Amen. I felt I needed to share that because that's kind of just, it's just been a strange day for me, just emotionally, and something might blow up in the middle of this, you know, in my mind, you know, in the middle of this, and so I just saw it. So now you'll give me a little bit of grace if I collapse or something. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 3, if you will, and as we had started up a couple weeks back, last week we had an evening of worship, but 2 weeks back as we did kind of our intro and we talked about the book of Numbers and being that there was two numberings that had taken place with two different generations at, you know, they had just gotten out of Egypt and so they're down in the Sinai as they asked them to number all the people and they're going to spend some time in Sinai, then go up north, get kind of the very top part of Africa there and to a place called Kadesh Barnea, and kind of up into, from there up into Israel and what's known as the Negev, and then onto the wanderings as we know it in the wilderness or out in the desert there of what we know today as the Jordan is kind of the three main areas of what's happening in the book of Numbers here. Chapters 1 through 4 is God deals with their outward conditions, how to set up camp, how to tear down camp, how to move when God moves. And so this is the very beginning of the wilderness wanderings and God just giving them practical things of how to set up camp. Chapter 5 to 10 is all of a sudden the inward conditions. And so starts dealing with more kind of heart issues and things on the inside. But in Numbers chapter, did I say 3 or 4? We're in chapter 3. Okay, chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse 1, now these are the records or the generations of Aaron and Moses, remember their brothers, when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron. There's Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priests whom he consecrated to minister as priests. Verse 4, Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. And so Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall attend to his needs and to the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting, to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the deeds of the children of Israel, needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. You shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him, meaning to God, from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons. They shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel, instead of every firstborn who opens the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. I want to start off in verse 1 through 4 and talk a little bit about basically, our chapter is on the Levitical priesthood here and the importance of them and what's going to be necessary, what they're going to do, and kind of break them up into different groups. But look in verse 4 there of Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord when they offered strange fire, as was the old King James, or profane fire, different ways your Bible has talked about it. Strong fire, strange fire, wrong kind of fire, unauthorized fire, a lot of different ways of saying it. It just says that they died here. But I want to go back to Leviticus chapter 10, because that's where it kind of tells this story. And I think there's some really important points. As we talked about, we can't unfold everything in each of these chapters as we go through that. But I'm going to try to pick on point out the main points of what had taken place here. Priests would take picture a shovel about maybe about a foot long. It's a flat shovel with about a 2-inch side all the way around it and a short handle. And they would go and to the altar and they would take some of the coals of the altar, excuse me, and place it on the shovel here. The backside of the shovel were these two round things, and they've uncovered some of these in back through archaeological digs and that. And these two round discs on the back where incense would sit on both sides. And it was a certain kind of incense, and they would take once they'd get the coals, they would take the incense and place them right on top of the coals, and of course would cause a smoke to take place, and that was symbolic in the book of Psalms, in the book of Revelation, of the prayers of the saints going upward, because that smoke goes upward, and so it was kind of symbolic of that. But God was very strategic on which altar, because there's two different altars that you got the coals from. Very strategic on the incense itself, which was actually taken, there was the art of apothecary, and they would put together these different incenses, and so there's four ingredients, beaten small, beaten a certain way, and to come up with, and anything other than that was considered strange incense or strange fire, something that wasn't determined by God to do. And so you know the details, if you've been through the book of Exodus, on all the details God laid out of, here's how I want to be worshipped. We praise God, it doesn't have all that detail today. It's just come to me, talk to me, pray to me, sing to me, you know, and we can worship him in those ways. But still today, there's right ways and wrong ways in which we can worship him, correct? We're not supposed to come to him with a wrong heart, you know, I'm just here because so-and-so made me come, you know. Okay, that's not a right way to be worshiping the Lord. That's no credit to you, you know, for being here if you got drug here and your heart's not in it. And so that aspect of our heart being in worship, that's obviously an important part. In Leviticus chapter 8 and 9, the priests were just set apart. And so really the end of chapter 9 is their graduation ceremony. You're priests now, yay! And they'd gone through everything of the anointing where they would take blood and they would take it and dip it on Aaron's right ear and his right hand and his right foot. And they'd go through this whole ceremony and so they're all priests, yay! And then we get to chapter 10. And so these guys are like brand newly priests, and it says in chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. So Aaron held his peace. Remember, these are his two oldest boys that just got struck dead. And he holds his peace there. Goes on to say in the very next section that he wasn't even allowed to mourn because he was functioning in the priesthood. And so it was him and the other two boys had to continue to go through this. And he says, the rest of the children of Israel will mourn for them. You're not allowed to right now. And it was just kind of an odd little passage there. And then jump down to verse 8, and the Lord spoke to Aaron. Okay, so once their priesthood was, once they fulfilled what they needed to do, he speaks to Aaron. Matter of fact, this is the only time where we have God speaking directly to Aaron. He always spoke to Moses. But this is a place where he speaks to him directly and says in verse 9, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you. And then he goes on with some other requirements, but I just want to kind of put that in your mind for a second. So fire just fell from heaven in a very positive way in chapter 9, in verse 22 through 24. Look at verse 24. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat of the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. And so we have this positive aspect of fire. There was a sacrifice before the Lord. And just as Elijah had done it out on Mount Carmel, he'll do that later on in biblical, you know, chronologically. But always when fire came down from heaven and consumed a sacrifice, it was God saying yes. It was God saying, I receive your sacrifice there. And so with it, went through everything, did everything right with the whole priesthood, and God says yes and consumes the sacrifice. And so we have in chapter 9 there, heaven, fire just falling from heaven in a very positive way. Move into chapter 10, fire falls in a very bad way. A guy named Williams said, man always and immediately fails when placed in any position of responsibility and glory. Adam, Noah, Moses, Solomon, the apostles, the Hebrews, the Christian churches, all unfortunately sad proofs of this fact. that a lot of times when responsibility is given, and all of a sudden, and an aspect of a glorified position, all of a sudden somebody taking pride and taking the glory to themselves or whatever it is, and there seems to be a fall after that. Great blessings often lead to great temptations. Great blessings, you are now priest. Great temptation, wow. I'm a priest. We've been chosen out of all the 12 tribes of Israel. We are Levites, kind of attitude that all of a sudden came up right away. And so great blessings, oftentimes immediately great temptations. And so we can be aware of that. Great blessings come our way. Just, you don't have to panic, but it just be on your guard that the devil's going to be coming at you. We saw this with Jesus right after his baptism. Great voice from heaven. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. What happened? Immediate temptation out into the wilderness, huh? For the 40 days. And Satan trying to pick on him there in the wilderness time. Elijah, after that great victory on Mount Carmel, what happened? He's running away from Jezebel immediately after that. Right after great blessings come great temptations. And we need to be aware of that. And so we see as we look at the priesthood there, it sure didn't take long for sin to enter the priesthood. Chapter 10 shows what happens when God's laws are taken lightly. God has never taken worship lightly, and neither should we. Neither should we. Coming in, whether it's on a Wednesday night and coming here to worship the Lord, it's interesting hearing different people's views. Yeah, I usually come a half an hour late. I don't really like the singing part. I just like the teaching. Okay, that's kind of missing something big if you don't know that. But that aspect of just different views in the aspect. Now, we don't say worship is just the only aspect of worship is singing. Now, everything that we do ought to be worship unto the Lord. But there's that aspect of, again, of right heart and coming in. And why am I singing to the Lord? Why am I sitting here listening to a Bible study right now? Just thinking through all of those, preparing our hearts through these. As we study this in more detail in Leviticus 10. It's really everything that these two brothers did was wrong. They were the wrong people. This was something, and I won't give all the different scriptures to back them all up, but, well, I'll give the first one, Exodus chapter 30. This is for the high priest to do. Exodus 30, verse 7 through 10. This was something that this was given over to the high priest to be able to do. So they were the wrong people in doing it. It's the wrong incense. It specifically says it was their censers. Okay, they had censers and they were to be used, but not, this was to be the high priest's censer that would, or again, the shovel that was picking up the coal. And so wrong instruments were being used. It was the wrong timing because when the high priest did do it, it was to be on the Day of Atonement, and this wasn't the Day of Atonement. It was the wrong authority. They didn't consult with Moses. They didn't consult with their dad, Aaron. They didn't follow the word of God. It was the wrong fire. They had gone to the wrong altar to get the coals, and thus it was the profane fire. You know, as we think of the aspect of going to the wrong fire, is, you know, you'd think fuel is fuel, coal is coal. A coal on fire is a coal on fire, right? And it's that aspect of, I wonder if we're guilty of worship of our own making, coming up with our own flame. Going in our own power. Isn't it really? We're doing the same thing anytime we're doing something in the flesh rather than in the spirit. And every one of us is guilty of that, which makes you a little scary when you read these stories because you always wonder, why am I not me? We'll talk about that in just a minute. It was the wrong place. It says in verse 2 that this was done before the Lord. It's possible that they actually went into the Holy of Holies. Again, that's where the high priest would go with high priest censer on the Day of Atonement into that. And so there seems to be some of the verbiage there that he was before the Lord, usually meant into the Holy of Holies, and that's the wrong place to be. Also the wrong motive. They didn't seek to glorify God alone. We pick that up in verse 3 as Moses is explaining to Aaron about his boys. There's two things that God demands. Matter of fact, the two I must statements. He must be regarded as holy. He must be glorified, and you can't take that glory into yourself. And so the wrong motive must have been pride in them. Their desire wasn't to sanctify and glorify the Lord, but to promote themselves and be important maybe. It was also, again, they were under the wrong energy. For it seems, and a number of commentaries saw that maybe it was because they were under the influence of alcohol. And the reason they say that is why I read verses 8 and 9 down there. It's because it's just very interesting that here, of all places, where immediately and the one time God speaks to Aaron, it seems to be tied in with that. Make sure that the priesthood doesn't go there. Watch out for what alcohol does to you. And it's going to tweak your mind and make you do stupid things like your two sons just did. And so there seems to be a connection there of this aspect of being under the influence. There is no acceptable substitute in ministry for the power of the Holy Spirit. Grabbing our flesh or whatever we're going to come up with, this other power, and we need to be warned of that. You know, those who have access to God have responsibility as well as privilege. Verse 3 is really, again, the central theme here. Two things God requires and this honor and glory that we had mentioned here. You know, I look at this, and as I mentioned earlier, if every child of God were killed who substituted fleshly energy for the power of the Spirit, there isn't many of us that would be left, huh? And so why does he sometimes respond with fire and other times he responds with forgiveness? Why is that? Why sometimes fire? Why sometimes forgiveness? And we see it in other places of Scripture. Well, what seems to be the answer whenever we see something this radical taking place is that it seems at the beginning of new periods in redemptive history, God judged sin in a dramatic way so that people would learn from that. And so we would say somebody was made an example. We're going to see in a few chapters when the ground opens up and swallows people. Okay? That is to make an example. That didn't happen very often. But still today, the people have heard about, there's a story in the Bible somewhere about people being, the earth opening up and actually swallowing people. Okay? And so it's a story that is, you know, it's embedded in their minds and realizing that, you know, be careful. And so seems to happen here. It was an example in Joshua chapter 7 with the sin of Achan. It just gotten into the land of Israel. And going through, and there's Achan, don't take and don't steal any of the, you know, of their stuff, leave it alone. And he steals some stuff and hides it under his tent, this man Achan did. And basically God hunted him down. Okay, let's set aside tribes. Oh, it's that tribe. Let's within that tribe. Let's find out which family group. Oh, it's that family group, and it's that member of the family. It's this man Achan. Achan, why did you do it? Well, I saw it, and I lusted after it, and I desired it, and he went after it and took it, and he had to be taken out and stoned to death. And so Achan was that. In Acts chapter 5, with the launching, as we talk in the beginning of new periods, in that the launching of the church. That's why we have the Ananias and Sapphira, you know, episode where they both fall dead like that. And they had just kind of white light it. Wasn't a full lie, just, well, it was a lie. But, I mean, it wasn't, you know, they didn't lie about all their money, just lied about part of their money. And you read those stories again and look at it going, I've lied as a Christian before. What do I do with this? But it seems to be, again, it was just in each of these different epochs or these new periods where God's making a serious statement that's there. Well, on back to in Numbers chapter 3. Let me say one last thing about, you know, with the Levites. Very interesting that God would choose them. There's a story back in Genesis chapter 49 where Jacob, you know, he had the 12 kids, the 12 boys that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And as he's going through and making mention of each of the kids, he talks about Simeon and Levi as they were instruments of cruelty. Simeon and Levi, who would, now later on, God would make the priesthood over there, instruments of cruelty. And you kind of go back to the story of why were they called that? Well, it was a time where their sister Dinah had gotten raped by a guy, forget Hushite or, you know, one of the other tribe guys, and the brothers were mad. And they knew dad wasn't going to do much about it. And so the dad of this guy comes to Jacob and says, you know, hey, whatever, you know, he loves her and wants her to be his wife and whatever the dowry is. So the boys come up with a plan. You know, just we're not allowed to marry anyone outside uncircumcised, so we need all your men to get circumcised. And they say, no problem, we'll have all our whole tribe circumcised. And of course, as soon as they get circumcised, these two brothers pull out their swords, and just so Simeon and Levi were the guys that went through and just did a slaughter, not only killing the one family, but every male, and they just went through on this rampage. And so that's why later on Jacob calls them, "You instruments of cruelty." But now we're a couple generations down, and we see just the grace of God from going, having the family name of the instruments of cruelty, to all of a sudden now the priesthood. And we see that grace extended to each and every one of our lives. You see it in a big way, kind of corporately that way. We see that same grace shown each and every one of us where you say, "I am so undeserving." And yeah, you're right. That's what grace is all about, because you are undeserving. But oh, the grace of God. In chapter 3, in verse 5 through 39, as they go through all the different duties, and I'm not going to read all of them. So again, we'll kind of highlight a few things. In verse 10, we specifically have Aaron and his sons. Their duties were the priesthood. The rest of the tribe is going to be broken out. The rest of the Levites, they're all doing priestly things, but Aaron and his sons are being designated there in verse 10 as the sacrificial system, those very important things, as the way the rest of them looked at it later. It was all important. But the rest kind of formed the more monotonous, really repetitive, maybe even dull duties of ministry and transport. Okay, when we move, you guys get to hold the pegs and the boards and carry them. Yay! Okay, so that's what it was. It's like, how come we don't get to sacrifice the sheep, you know, the more important job? And we'll continue to see different stories about that as we go through. So that's Aaron and his sons in verse 10. You need to see that designation. We can jump down in verse 17. These were the sons of Levi by their names, and Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Those are the three names that you need for the rest of the chapter, because each of these three boys are, and them and all of their kids, all of their boys, they're going to take care of these things. So Gershon, he's number one. He's from verse 21 through 26. And so you'll see in verse 21, from Gershon came the family of the Libnites and the family of the Shemites. And basically, it just walks through and where they're going to set up. They're going to sit on the west side of the tabernacle when we're ever in camp. And it goes to their duties in verse 25. Duties of the children of Gershon in the tabernacle of meeting included the tabernacle of the tent with its covering, the screen for the door of the tabernacle of meeting, the screen for the door of the court, the hangings of the court, which are around the tabernacle and the altar and their cords, according to all the work relating to them. Okay? And so, like I say, I'm not going to read each one of them. The next one in verse 27 is Kohath, and it explains kind of same thing, where they're going to set up and what their duties are. And then starting in verse 33 is the third brother, Merari. And it talks about him setting up in the north side, lays out what his duties are all the way through verse 39. So that's kind of what's taking place there, where they're going to camp. And so the Gershonites, they're going to be on the west. You guys care for the hangings and the curtains of the tent. So it's this big portable tent they're going to be moving around. The Kohathites, they pitched on the south side, and they're going to care for all the sacred vessels. And the Merarites, they cared for the boards and the sockets and those things. This is going to become some serious issues later. It's going to be chapter 16 where they finally come to Moses and Aaron and say, "Hey, what makes you guys so special? How come you get the important jobs?" And they really cop the serious attitude. Remember I talked about the ground opening up? We'll save that story for there. Okay, and so that was that aspect of, now, understand, this is God speaking through Moses and writing these things down and making sure that they're going to be doing these things. And so how do we take and apply these then to us and our life today and what we do? Well, here's how we're going to do it. It was enough to know that this place and charge were God appointed. Even to carry a peg became honorable. God had allotted that to a man as his share. Would you look at verse 37? This is under Merari and some of their duties. And the pillars of the court all around with their sockets and their pegs and their cords. Hey, what do you do as a Levite priest? I get to carry a box of pegs. That's it. And then when we set it up, I get to put them back in to pull the boards together. I'm the peg guy. I'm Pastor Peg. That's what I get to do. I'm Mr. Peg Man. That's all it is. Pegs. Pegs, pegs, pegs. That's his ministry. What ought to have been seen as, wow, to carry a peg for the Lord. If that's what I am, Mr. Pegman, then that's what I am. And if I never graduate to something else, this is what God has designed me to be, is the peg holder or the peg carrier or the peg placer, whatever it was, that's where he's pegged me. Okay, sorry, bad pun. We see that each person is vital to the work of the Lord no matter what tasks that God assigns. Every single one of these, it's a lot of detail for us, and we're going, who cares what the Gershonites did and the thing, but it was important, and every aspect of it was important. And God needed each and every one of them, because what's the tabernacle without pegs? It can't stay standing. We don't have a tabernacle without pegs. But when you're the peg holder, sometimes it doesn't feel that way. I'm just a peg, man. And we don't feel our worth. Sometimes it's a reminder to each of us to be able to remember, God gave me these gifts. God gave me these talents. He didn't give me those gifts. He didn't give me those talents. And there's a purpose behind that. And he might not ever tell me what that purpose is. But will I be faithful to be the holder of the peg? No task is trivial. Some Levites had heavier burdens. Matter of fact, you can number it up. They give you exactly how many boys were in each of these different families. Some of them had heavier burdens. But if you go back and do the tallies, the one family had over 3,000. They had more stuff to do. You'll see more stuff was given to them because they had more. And the next group only had 2,000. And so they had a little bit less things to do because there was less amount of guys. You know, and so I'm sure they didn't put that together at the time. Why do the Kohathites get a little bit more than us? You know, and start that comparison as we look around at other people's ministry. And how come their home Bible study is bigger than our home Bible study? Or, you know, whatever it is. And we'll find something to complain about or worry about. And when God gives us his assignments, he empowers and enables us to be able to carry them out. Grace entrusted the Levites with the tabernacle and all of its vessels, and love apportioned to each the load suited to its strength. It's grace and love in your life and in my life also. Grace to be able to do really anything for the Lord, and then the love aspect of, I'll give you your portion, how much of that you can do. Can you be content with one peg, and can you be content if you get the big, heavy load? Knowing that grace honors you and love thought of you. And as one said, better to carry a peg of the tabernacle than wield the scepter of Egypt. I thought that was good. Imagine wielding the scepter itself, the king's scepter of Egypt, and how powerful that was, because they're still the ruler of the world. Egypt was that king's scepter. It's nothing compared to the peg holder. Awesome, awesome thought. One last thing to tackle, and that's just the aspect of the firstborn. It was talked about in verse 12 and 13, and it's really expounded in verses 40 to the end of the chapter of this aspect of the firstborn, of the firstborn, the firstborn. He ties it in verse 13 to remember when I brought you out of Egypt about the firstborn. Remember I had said put some blood on each of your over your doorway there, and your firstborn will be saved, and they'll be set aside and set apart. They won't die. And so the children of Israel did that. Obviously the Egyptians didn't. And all the way up to the Pharaoh's household of the firstborn being slain. He says, the firstborn's mine. And so what it was originally set up, the aspect of the firstborn animal, firstborn son, mine. Okay? Dedicate him unto the Lord. They're to be given over to, at that time, what would have been focused as the priesthood. Here's the changing of that at this time. Instead of the firstborn of all 12 tribes, they tally it up here. There's a number, again, it's the book of Numbers. They tally up the number of all the firstborn, and they have that number. You see it in verse 43, 22,273. And then they tally up how many Levites there are, and they're only about 300 short. And so they came up with this thing of redemption. We'll jump into verse 44. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, meaning all the other tribes, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of the children of Israel, who are more than the number of the Levites, and basically you jump down to verse 49. So Moses took the redemptive money. There was money to take care of the rest. I mean, he's got it all just dialed into this aspect of redeeming things. So the Levites were taken instead of the firstborn sons of Israel. Again, that original provision to perform the service of the tabernacle. And again, there's nearly as many, and so the redemption money that took care of the surplus. You know, on Sunday morning, we had just gone through John 3:16. And we see that emphasis there, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And sometimes we wonder, what's the big deal about that? Well, the only begotten son means the firstborn and only son. It comes all the way back to this aspect back here of the firstborn is always mine. And all the more the Father's saying he's mine, the firstborn, the one and only, the unique begotten son, mine. And that was an aspect of what is being said there in John 3:16, that aspect of the firstborn. Over in Romans, we have Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not like going the extra mile. It's just what you ought to do. And not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's talking about living a holy life, an acceptable life unto the Lord. That's not just for the pastors. That's not just for missionaries. It's for every believer. It's just the acceptable thing. That's what I'm calling you to be set apart. And for a while, as we looked at the Old Testament for years, we look back at the Old Testament and the Jews, and he made them look different, wear their hair different, wear fringe off their garment different, wear clothes that were different, and the articles of clothing, they couldn't wear cotton and blend it with linen. It had to be one style, and he made all these differences so they would be so radically different than any other people group. That was the way he did it there. In the New Testament, we are to be different and set apart. Now, the church has interpreted that so many different ways and have interpreted that aspect of how do we set ourselves apart? Should we dress all frumpy, or should we look like we've been sucking on lemons, or what looks spiritual? What makes us look different? And again, a lot of times we have that concept of, well, we should look then different on the outside. It's not what he's saying. You ought to be different. You should be different. You see, if God actually changed your life and you had a dead spirit inside of you that is now made alive, and you have a relationship with God now, and you're a new creature in Christ, that speaks of difference. My challenge to you is identifying then what's holiness. I was listening to this one podcast this week, and as he started defining, and it was made from a tape from the early 60s of an old kind of backwoods preacher guy. And hearing him define what holiness was very interesting. And I got down to the end of it and I thought, the individual do all those different things? That doesn't make them holy. And so a lot of times we think, well, if I don't cuss, I don't chew, I don't run with girls to do, and don't drink, and don't this, and don't that, and I have this list of all those different things. Wait a minute. I think we could all name a friend that isn't saved that has kicked all those things out of their life and they're living a pretty moral life. That's not holiness. What the heck then is being set apart? Well, what's it supposed to look like? How are we supposed to be different from the world and yet still in the world, still working with the world and being a part in friendship with them to be able to lead them to Christ? What's supposed to be different? Do you know? Heart, life, attitude. I can't think of how many years it was that I thought as well. I think you define holiness by what movies you don't go to. Again, that list of the negative, the list of the don't do's. Here's the best answer that was given to me once. I'll tell you what holiness is and how it should be defined is real simple. One word, Jesus. And so then, Brian, the only thing you need to do then is go to the Gospels and look at Jesus' life. And is he not the epitome of holiness? Yes. Then just do what he does. Oh. Okay. Hangs out with sinners to lead him to himself. Not to become sinful himself. Obviously not. But he's around unbelievers. And he seemed to be like he was always getting judged for that. So it sounded like he kind of did that a lot. Oh, we see him at weddings. We see him at Pharisee households. We see him around, situation where he's handling himself, where a prostitute's thrown at his, or a woman caught in adultery thrown at his feet. And just the tenderness that's there, forgiveness that's there, and working with people and dealing with people and just how he acted. And it's that. That's what's going to set us apart. Aspect of forgiveness, aspect of love, aspect of understanding of what sin is and what grieves the heart of God, and running from it, staying from those things that hurt God's heart. It's being like Jesus. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's where it starts. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Good, acceptable, perfect will of God. There seems to be a number of things that you can unpack there, of realizing getting our minds in control from off, letting our minds just wander in different things. No, taking those thoughts captive, staying focused, fruit of the Spirit, self-control, and watching these things just start progressing in our lives. I always say, looking back as a young believer, and I was an electrician, and I remember being out on a job site, and I always look back to probably one of the greatest compliments that was ever afforded me by someone, of just working with a guy, and I hadn't shared my faith with him. I was trying to just be Brian the Christian without my mouth, and just trying to live it out. And I worked with a guy for half a day, and he finally dropped his tool belts and says, "What is up with you?" I said, "What?" And he's like, "Well, you don't cuss, you don't do this. All these other guys are, you know, jokes about their wives and everything else. There's something different about you. What is it?" I just kept working. I said, "You don't want to know." And I kept, I realized he really wanted to know. And so I just kind of kept playing with him. He's like, "Nah, dude, you don't want to know. And you'd probably freak out over whatever." And I just kept working, pulling rope and, you know, going through and doing the house. No, come on, man. He's following me around at this point. I said, "You really want to know?" Boom, get to launch in the gospel and to be able to say, "Here's what Jesus did in my life." That's all it is. But he saw it. It affected my work. I'm just electrician on the job doing what I'm supposed to do. But there's something that you just kind of kept tracking with. And I look back at that time. I hope I've been a good example since then. But that's the one that, you know, I can pull up, you know, back at those times in the early 80s and when that had happened. It just was so significant to me, if I can just live out my Christianity that way. And it's going to lead to conversations, and it's going to lead to, you know, that. So it's just plug that into wherever it fits into your life right now. Well, we're going to invite the worship team back up. Move back into a time of just worshiping the Lord. And I pray that you would start thinking through the aspect of holiness, thinking through what does that mean to you? What would that look like in your life? What needs to be fixed? What needs to be changed? What about strange fire? What have you been leaning on as far as, getting your power from, if it hasn't been from the Lord? Have you been leaning on the flesh and not the Spirit? And so let's think those things through. Father, we come before you and pray that you just speak to us during this, during a time of just contemplation and just meditating on the things that you've spoke to us tonight. Pray, Lord, you just reveal yourself to us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, not Lord, have we ever, but Lord, forgive us for the times that we've offered, Lord, strange fire in our own lives. We've leaned on our own flesh and strength and bank accounts and whatever, instead of relying upon you and your Spirit. Forgive us, Lord. In Jesus' name. This time we'll give opportunity during this worship time. We'll go ahead and bring down the lights and invite you on up to, if you need prayer, to myself, some of the other leaders will be up front, and you're welcome to come on up. We'd love to pray for you.